I need you. So, Lord, for everyone this morning whose soul craves to know you, God, I pray that you would fulfill your word. You said those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that they will be filled. Lord, I pray that we would see the truth that in you is life, and that life is abundant. The darkness doesn't comprehend it and can't stand before it, and your life, your light, overwhelms all the darkness of the soul. Whether it's simple holiday depression or whether it's lifelong struggle with despair, Lord, I pray this morning that you would breathe life into our hearts. Lord, we thank you for your abundant life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you tell somebody you love them this morning? If you know them, you can hug them and tell them. We're going to receive our tithe and offering. Got some ushers in training this morning. This morning, just give with all of your heart. We just celebrated Day of Thanksgiving, but it doesn't end for the Christian, because we're thanksgiving this morning as we give in this offering. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for everybody giving. Thank you, Lord, that your hand is on our lives, your hand is on us financially. God, we trust in you as we give. We thank you, Lord, that you would use this to your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? Oh, somebody's cute out there. That was Ken, wasn't it? That's great. Oh, that's fantastic. We're going to dismiss kindergarten through fifth grade. You can follow Megan. Was that Jordan? Oh, my gosh. If my ego is ever suffering, Jordan comes along and builds it right back up. That kid gives me a hug and tells me he loves me every single time he sees me. Sometimes a kid will just cut right through all the adult life that you're living and just go straight to your heart. You can be a big, giant, tough guy, and you're crying before you know how it happened. So, better thank God we have those moments. Those are the only people I'm dismissing, right? Am I dismissing other people? I don't know who else to dismiss. The rest of you are adults. You're stuck in here. Okay, praise the Lord. Couple of announcements really quick. One, welcome. Glad to see everybody. Hope everybody had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I did. I really worked hard on not overeating. I worked hard at it. That doesn't mean that I won the work, but I did try. It was a great time. I hope that you all enjoyed yours as well. Couple quick announcements. We are, and I apologize, I meant to announce this last week and did not. We did not have Bible study last Wednesday. So for those of you that came anyway, there will be a special blessing from the Lord, I'm sure, for showing up faithfully. But this Wednesday, we are, in fact, having Bible study at 6:30. The reason I'm emphasizing it, I was talking to Pete this morning, and he mentioned that we are right in the thick of the juicy stuff because we're going through the book of Revelation, and it is the truth. We are right in the middle of all the excitement that the book of Revelation has, chapters 5, chapter 6. That's where we're at right now. It is not going to be what you're used to, but it is exciting, I think. Pete thought so. So there's two of us. If you would like to come see if we're right or wrong, it's 6:30 this Wednesday. Also 6:30 this Wednesday is Citizen Youth, our youth ministry, 6th grade through senior high. Come be a part if you're a teenager in that age group, or if you're a parent or you have a niece or a nephew or somebody that you would like to get involved, you could bring them. You can come to the Bible study and hear about Revelation and let the youth go upstairs, and they have a youth room and they do all kinds of good stuff up there. So that's going on Wednesday. Christmas dinner, that is showing up on Sunday, December the 17th. That's going to be in the evening. We'll turn this whole place into a big Christmas dinner. We'll have a Christmas play. It's a great time to invite friends and family. So that is right around the corner. Something that is not in the bulletin, and we will get that in here soon. We were meeting on Mondays for prayer at 6:30 in the morning, but schedules altered that didn't make that work. But we are going to meet on Fridays at 6:30 in the morning. So this Friday, if you are so inclined, come and pray with us. It's a good way to start your day before you get into the weekend, and we just pray for the community. We pray for whatever the Lord puts on our heart to do, and we would love to have you come. Speaking of prayer, tonight at 6:30, or is it 6? 6. Jeez, I'm terrible. Tonight at 6, we are meeting for Outpost 61, which is our monthly prayer. The purpose of that, as we always say, the purpose of that is that God would do something with our own selves. I am growing in the suspicion that prayer has a lot to do. Even as I pray for Rob, God's doing something to me. God's doing something to my selfish inclination as I pray for somebody else. He is teaching me as I direct my prayer away from my own problem. I don't know if you've experienced the phenomenon, the healthy phenomenon of praying for somebody else when you yourself are hurting, but it is honestly one of the best things in the world you can do. Sometimes you realize that you're so focused on you that you are the problem itself. I find that all the time with me. And once I get my mind off of me and onto somebody else, I realize, wait a second, God holds the future. He's got me in His hands. So sometimes that's really important. The other thing we're praying for is we're praying for the community. We're praying that God would direct us, and I believe He's already begun to do that. And I believe that this ministry we're starting, targeting young people in our community, is a direct result of us praying. So please, it's a longer announcement than normal, please come if you can this evening. We do worship, and then we pray, and we just go as the Holy Spirit leads us. In 2018, we may be getting joined up on occasion by another church. Anybody know Missio Dei? You know good folks over at Missio. Just interesting how God does stuff. So we may have them join us once a month. We may go over there. They may come over here and pray. And as far as prayer is concerned, the more the merrier. So anyway, just want to let you know, God's at work in this church with you people. Not other people, but with you people in this church. God's doing things and stuff. It's hard to get real specific with it, but God is working in the hearts of His people here at Celebration, and I am excited about that. We'd love for you to come and pray with us. Praise the Lord. If you've got a Bible, turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. We are very happy to see Ken Walker with us, alive and awake. He does look like he and Mike Tyson had an unfriendly conversation. However, he is here. And we are glad. Falling down the steps is not the way to spend Thanksgiving, but Ken did not take that advice. We are thankful that it's only a cast. Philippians chapter 2. We are going to read, starting at verse 5, and we are going to read through verse 11. Then we're going to pray, and then we're going to talk about it. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word, and we approach it this morning with reverence and with awe. Lord, we are reading, we are glimpsing into the supernatural eternity past, the decision that You made to put on human likeness, humble Yourself, and walk among us. God, I pray that we would feel the gravity of it, that we would be changed by the words that You're giving us here. Lord, help us to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. And Lord, I pray that You would help me communicate so that it's clear. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm excited this morning because I'm a nerd, okay? So most of you have figured that out by now, but I'm excited because for me, the stuff in the Bible that's exciting is not the practical stuff, okay? Most people are the exact opposite. Most people are like, how do I make that work? I don't care how it works. I just want to know big, beautiful things. Big, beautiful truths out of the Bible are awesome. Now, what I've discovered is big, beautiful, theologically deep things frequently create incredibly practical lifestyles. So because God is holy, that's a big, giant theological concept, I too must live holy. That's a practical concept. This is not an illustration. This is hot tea. Thank you, Daniel, so that I can preach without choking. Oh, that's wonderful. Okay. So, big, giant concepts frequently lead to lifestyles of dedication, of holiness. They lead to practical living. It's how do I get it off the page and live it out, right? I mean, that's what we do want to know. How do I get it off the page and do something with it? What I want to tell you this morning is, I want you to picture a giant, deep well right here. It is just going to go miles and miles down deep. Most Christians don't like deep, giant wells. They want it super simple. They want it super superficial. They want it sweet. They want it coated in powdered sugar. Get me out of here in 20 minutes. That's what most people want, because our flesh doesn't like being challenged. But your spirit does. Your heart craves information on who God is. So what we just read is a gigantically deep well of theological richness of who God is and what God did. And out of that well, you can just scoop right off the top a ladle of clear, cold water that you need to live by and practical living. So the reason I'm saying that is, if you scoot back to verse 4, which we didn't read, look at verse 4. This is practical personified. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Verse 4 is incredibly practical, and it is telling me to do something that I really don't want to do, but I recognize it as a very churchy and very Christian thing that I should probably do. Yes, yes, Brother Steve, I should look out for the interest of others and not myself. See, you can make it even sound important. But it is. Problem is, ain't nobody doing it well. The reason is because the deep theological well that you need to draw from so that you can do simple, practical things that, I mean, it's so easy. Yes, I should. Holly should. I should look for her interest. Not mine. Hers first. Till you go try to be that way on a regular basis. In your own strength, in your own power, it's not going to happen. But we scoot right from verse 4 into the verses we just read and find the way that Paul describes us being like verse 4 is, he says, have the same mind that was in Christ. And then he describes what Jesus actually did. So, that's what we're going to talk about. Today, we're going to get through just a few of these verses. We're going to talk about the incarnation. So we're close to Christmas, so that'll help. Christmas, the baby in a manger, everybody knows that story. Everybody knows that scene. You can watch it on the Charlie Brown Christmas special. You can watch it on multiple Christmas programs. It'll be all over the place. They won't let prayer in school, but they'll sing songs like Silent Night, Holy Night in the Christmas play. I don't know if anybody's ever noticed. I remember being in high school and them singing O Come, Emmanuel. And you start thinking, this is like a sermon that we slipped in a Christmas carol. So it's Jesus' covert way of penetrating the atheistic darkness with Christmas songs. So We're in that season of year. So the incarnation is God becoming flesh. And these verses tell us that. And it's linked. You can't forget this before I dive into the incarnation. It's linked to the idea of you being humble and you treating others as more important than yourself. So he leaps from be humble, treat others more important than you, to the king of the universe became a man. That's the leap that is just made from the practical, what you do, to God Almighty and what He's done. So, let's read again verse 6 and 7. speaking of Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So let's look at verse 6 in particular. The word there for form, it says that he was in the form of God. Some people have taken that to mean, well, he must not have actually been God if he was just in the form of God. But the word actually means, and it's translated in the NIV, which I think Rob has got, it actually says he was in nature God. Is that what it says, Rob? So he was in his very nature was God because he is God. So we're going back in time before the world was ever created. And what Paul is saying is that he, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held on to, a thing to keep, because he lets it go. Jesus was, before he became a man, you do know that he's always been, right? He's always been. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He has always existed, but he's not always existed with a human body, which is maybe the incarnation, him becoming a man, and the crucifixion and resurrection from the dead are the two most significant events in the history of the universe. They are way significant that God entered into humanity and took on human flesh. And that is what he's saying. And if you're just wondering, what does that have to do with humility? What does that have to do, if I'm supposed to be looking at this, how does that translate to humility? How does that translate to viewing others as more important than myself? Well, pretty simple. If God would surrender his position in heaven to become like you, can you describe a more humbling act than that? Can you think of one that would be more humbling to become a man? If you're God, to become like one of your creatures. I don't even know if this comparison works. All analogies fail, really, when you try to compare what God did. But if I color a picture with Arwen, that's my creation. If I became the coloring picture, my creation, that would be a lowering of stature than being a living, breathing human being. Right? Everybody, does that make sense? God is infinitely more than even that comparison. For him to become a man was to completely humble himself, and that's not the only thing he did. He did it all the way to death on behalf of a creation that rejected him as creator. Really, this is what God did. We have heard this so much that the impact gets lost because we're familiar with the story. But I want you to think with me. God became a man because he loves you. Not only did he become a man to live the life that we live, but he died with your sin and your wrong on him, though he was innocent. He did that for you. The humility and the epitome of putting other interest in front of your own is demonstrated in what Jesus did. Jesus demonstrates to a degree that you and I cannot emulate. Even if you die on behalf of somebody, it doesn't meet the mark. If you go to Wendy's across the street here, and you walk and you see a little kid about to be hit by a truck, and you shove the kid out of the way knowing it's going to kill you and you die, we would all say that you are a hero and you have made a tremendous sacrifice. But even that would not be the same as dying for a reprobate rapist killer who did not deserve to be shoved out of the way of the truck. But while they were reprobate and sinning, shove them out of the way of the truck. And not just for that guy, but for the self-righteous, for the prostitute, for the drug addict, for the liar and the cheater and the thief, for every sin in all of time, in all of history, Jesus did that for you. The comparison is the deep theological well. The reason Christians can treat others more important than themselves is because they can go look at what Jesus did, and the Bible says, I carry about with me the dying and the resurrection of Jesus Christ every day, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that His life may be manifest in you. That's what Paul said. So you see, the deep truth creates practical living. But I want to look at the deep truth just a little bit. So I'm going to need some help. So I'm going to be calling on volunteers. So everybody's head goes down for those of you. No, so that there's no eye contact, right? No, just kidding. So I need somebody to do John 1:1. Do I have any volunteers that will do John 1:1? I see any volunteers. That would be Ashley. She was looking around. So Ashley will do John 1:1. But Dan raised his hand, so he gets to do John 17:5 and verse 24. So you get to do a weird one. So John 17:5 and verse 24. Rob, I'm going to have you do Colossians 1, verse 15. Who else do I want? Savannah, she was smiling. I could tell that she wants to read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. She said, no, I didn't. I promise I didn't smile. I want to go back to this word here, that He was in the form of God. Phillips' modern translation says, for He who had always been God by nature did not cling to His privilege. The Greek word is indicating that Jesus was always in the form of God, and He never once entered into the state of being God. In other words, God the Father did not create God the Son. That is really important. The Son is not a creation. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses think. The Son is not a creation, nor is He a child of God like you and I are a child of God. That's what the Mormons think. There's a lot of cults that come around when we start talking about the incarnation and talking about who Jesus is. It says that though He was in the form of God, and the Greek is indicating He was always in that form because that's who He is. If we don't believe that, who had John 1:1? Go ahead and read John 1:1, Ashley. In the beginning was the Word, which is Jesus, the Logos, the living Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I have said this many times before. How can you be with and how can you be was simultaneously? So I'll use Mark and Monica sitting here. Mark is with Monica, but it's pretty obvious that Mark is not Monica. We don't even have a capacity to figure that out. I mean, to even picture it. But Jesus was with and He was simultaneously because, next week we're going to talk more about the Trinity, it's because they are one in essence, but three in distinct persons. One in essence, three in distinct persons. So that's what John 1:1 is telling us, and that is what Philippians is telling us. Who had John 17:5? Go right ahead. So let's look at that one real quick. This is Jesus before he goes to the cross, and he says in his prayer, which, by the way, if you want to read a really interesting prayer, read John 17, Jesus, his final prayer. Glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. Jesus, before anything existed, was with the Father in glory, and Jesus, getting close to his death, is saying, can't wait to get back there. That's an S. That's a very loose paraphrase of what he's praying. And then verse 25. Or 24, excuse me. They were together in infinite perfection before creation was ever made. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit have always existed and have always shared love among themselves for all eternity. Sometimes it's hard to put the words in the right grammar when we're talking about the Trinity, because we are monotheistic. We believe in one God, Yahweh. And Yahweh is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And here, Jesus is expressing something. You want to talk about deep? This is miles and miles deep. This is something I think heaven, we will, in glorified bodies with glorified brains, be thinking about for eternity and finding new nuances and truths to who God is forever. I really do think that. Because I don't know how you plumb the depths of three in one eternally existing and loving their own self. The Trinity, something about God being all-consuming fire and satisfied with his own self and not needing a thing, choosing to create a people for his glory. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. We will be worshiping around the throne for eternity around truths like this. And these are the kind of truths that, even though it may make your head feel a little funny and you get a little buzzing in your ears, at least I do when you really start to think about it, these are the kind of truths that cause me to not lust after a woman not named Jennifer. Because I'm tempted to. So how do I fight it? Fight it not with, I've got the willpower to say no. Because I don't have the willpower to say no. What I've got is a triune God who existed before the foundation of the world that loves me and gave himself for me. That's what I got. And I can go to him and say, Lord, help. And I can meditate on him and feast on him and his truth. And that truth is what sets you free. You see what I'm saying? The practical is connected to the deep part of it. And when I say deep, it's not like you can't read that, but it's deep. It goes deep. The implications of it are infinite. And that is what Paul's using to get you to put somebody else in front of your own self. That is the trigger. That's the fulcrum that he's leveraging for you and I to live unselfish lives. Colossians 1:15. Rob's got that, okay. The image of the invisible God. The firstborn over all creation. What's the next verse say? Hear that? Colossians 1:15 and 1:16. All things were created by him and for him. When it says firstborn over all creation, that is not a reference to Jesus coming into existence as God. It's a reference to him in his humanity and in that role as the first glorified man. That is what that reference is. He is eternally, as these verses say, in the form or in the image of God before the foundation of the world. His prayer is, Lord, I want to go back to where I was before I came into the earth and be reunited with you in that glory. And that's his prayer in John 17. If you just want to get lost sometime in thinking about who God is, you just pull up some of these verses and you look at them and you say, this is who loves me and died for me and cares for me. And the problems that you have are so much smaller. Even if your problem is stage 4 terminal cancer and you're bankrupt, your problems are way smaller than the infinite God of creation. And finally, Savannah, Hebrews 1, 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. You hear the precision in the language to communicate who Jesus is. He is the infinite God-man, the exact imprint of God's nature, because He is God, and otherwise He can't uphold the universe by the word of His power. And if you want to just think about that, God upholds the universe with words. If He tells a sun to go sit there and do an orbit, that's what it does. If He tells a galaxy to move in some weird horsehead nebula pattern, that's what it does. He names the stars. He measures them with the span of His hand. He is God, almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, powerful, awesome. And He became a baby in a manger because of people like us to save us. Christianity is the most radically crazy religion of all time. Other religions do not have God becoming us. In infinite perfection, though. The reason they don't have that is because they've got some terrible pale imitation, if they've got anything at all. So He was in the form of God. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, to hang on to it. He did not say, I don't care about human beings. I'm going to let them languish in the sin. They've made their bed. They can sleep in it. That is not what God has said. That is what this verse means when it says that He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. It means something that He is going to retain. He's going to do something different. And that's what verse 7 says. But made Himself nothing. Notice that it doesn't say the Father made the Son do this. Because the Father and the Son are equal. The Spirit and the Father and the Son are equal. Nobody made anybody do anything. He made Himself nothing. And the way that He did that was He took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The reason where that emphasis is coming in, even death on a cross, is if the Roman government wanted to humiliate a prisoner, and usually it was political, and that was the reason they would do it, to humiliate somebody, they would do it by crucifixion. Because you're naked, you're exposed, there's a crowd, and it takes a long time to die. Horrible, horrible form of death. And it was meant to mock and humiliate the person dying. That's why they ripped out your hair. That's why they often made up funny signs that they put over your head. That's why they gave Jesus the crown of thorns to mock his claim that he was the king of the Jews. That's why they put that purple robe on him. That's why they hit him in the face and said, "Prophesy, tell us who hit you." They were assaulting the claims that he made about his divinity, and he willingly took that for you. Because if you can fathom being the Roman soldier punching Jesus in the mouth, he, with that mouth, said, "Let there be light." It's impossible to fathom that kind of love, that kind of voluntary sacrifice that he made for you. You know you didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. We didn't. The infinite measure of his love is overwhelming. He humbled himself clear through a crucified death, the ultimate in humiliation. He did that for us, and Paul is using that humility to say, treat others more important than yourself. Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. He's telling you to have the same brain, the same mind, the same thought process that Jesus had when he humbled himself and became a man. If that feels daunting, it is. As you've heard me say many times at this point, this is not something that you and I can do without asking him for help. But this is now the basis for why I know God will help me, is because this is what he did. So when I'm feeling really selfish, which is, last time I checked, all of the time, when I'm feeling put out, when I'm feeling feelings like, well, I just helped this other person, I don't have time to help this person, what about some me time? I don't know if anybody's ever said, I need some me time. I don't know if anybody's ever used those words. We've all used those words. If we haven't used those words, we've used that attitude at some point. What about me? Me? I don't know what that old country song, the guy, something about you. I want to talk about me for a change. I want to do me. Okay, there we go. There we go. So that, I knew Gary would know. Me. The only cure for that is not to even look at these verses and say, all right, I'm going to try to use these verses to make myself feel bad enough to do something for somebody. But instead, to look at them and say, this is my Savior, and this is what he did, and I am told to have the same mindset. So, Lord, help me have this mindset. I'm going to go help this person, and I'm going to go do it in your strength. And tomorrow I'm probably going to have to do something else, and I'm going to need it in your strength. The lifestyle of a Christian is constantly going before the Savior and saying, I need you. It's really not more complex than that. The depth of these verses help me to comprehend what he did, so that it helps motivate. It does. It motivates through a spiritual truth. If Jesus did this and he lives in my heart, then I can put other people first. I can love other people. I can forgive other people. I can pray for other people. And I'm not going to base it on what they deserve. Because if it's based on what people deserve, then nobody gets nothing. Nobody deserves anything. Just maybe little kids until they get old enough to take care of themselves, and then they show, like we did, that they no longer deserve anything. Right? Once they hit, I don't know, what's the magic age? 12, 13, somewhere. Three? Is it three? So somewhere in there, the kid, you know, the innocence disappears, and now they're making demands and all of that. I go to the Savior and say, Lord, help me. Let me end with this. I've got a lot more, but we've got more Sundays to do this, so I don't want to overload. Humility in this passage is being equal, but giving up the equality to put someone else first. Jesus was in the form of God and did not count equality with God something to hang on to grasp. He, in humility, let it go, made himself nothing, and took the form, same Greek word, of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death on a cross. And the word is, you have the same mindset. My practical part of the sermon is to pray simple prayers. Lord, help me to have your mind when it comes to people that don't deserve me to be unselfish. Help me to have your mind when it comes to forgiving those that don't deserve my forgiveness. Help me to have your mind in loving those that don't deserve to love, because you emptied yourself, made yourself nothing on my behalf. Stand up. We're going to be dismissed. If you would, just bow your head with me. I'm not going to ask anybody to come up front this morning, but I do want to ask between you and between God, if you're hearing this morning and you recognize you need the depth of this well in your life for the help that God brings in dealing with other people, would you just raise your hand and say, Lord, I need this help. I need this help really bad. There's lots and lots and lots of us. Lord, we dismiss this morning asking for your help. You know every heart. You know every scenario. You know every situation. God, I pray that you would give us the help that we need, that you would show us your salvation. God, I pray that we would hear your voice, that we would be reminded of your obedience and your servant heart towards us who don't deserve it. Lord, I thank you for it. We give you glory and honor for it today. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let you off early as an early Christmas present. Don't expect it to happen again. You are officially dismissed.